Life Audio.
Welcome back to another episode of Salty Saints Podcast. I'm Zach.
And I'm Randy.
And today we're going to be talking about prayer. We've talked about prayer before.
Did we?
Yeah, way back when.
Okay.
Like in the beginning.
Okay.
that was kind of fun.
God created the earth and yeah. We gave a podcast on prayer.
Yeah. Yeah. Back then. Yeah, all the way back. Back in the beginning of this podcast, a few episodes in, we talked about prayer and the need for prayer. And honestly, I don't even remember what we said.
I'm pretty sure we were probably for prayer.
Oh, yeah. We're definitely pro prayer. Okay. That has not changed. Yeah. So that's a fair assessment. But I would assume it was like an overview of what prayer is and how to pray, that sort of thing. And that's cool.
And we're going to review that.
We're going to review that. Yeah. But that's not the point today. We'll get into that, though.
Yeah.
After a quick word from our sponsor.
Hello, folks. My name is Derek Greer, and I'm reaching out to fellow pastors and church leaders just like you to join me and other Christian leaders and organizations throughout the nation as we come together on June 8th and 9th for National Unity Weekend. Together, we will show the love of Jesus as we serve our communities on Saturday, June 8th, and then preach from a shared text on Sunday, June 9th. To register, go to unityweekend.com. That's unityweekend.com to join us as we unite the church and unite the nation.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
And we're back.
We're talking about prayer, and the reason we're talking about prayer is because you gave a sermon about prayer this past week.
It's not just the sermon. Here at the church, we are looking at becoming serious in being disciple makers who make other disciple makers. Mm-hmm. And one of the key things we need when we begin to do that is we need to pray.
Absolutely.
So as a church, we're committed to learning more about prayer.
Yes. You went theological on me. I was just doing the practical. This is why it was on my brain. But yes, I agree with you 100%.
Okay, yeah.
But since you're there, I want to read Acts 2:42, which I stated earlier on Sunday. But it's talking about all the disciples, all the followers of Christ. After the resurrection, this is in the book of Acts 2:42, they're meeting at the temple together. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That's how that passage starts. It ends with, and the Lord was adding to their number daily.
Yeah.
And this whole chunk here is really just talking about what the early church looked like, how they spent their time together, what they were doing, talks about them bringing their money together and giving it away to those in need, things like that. Mm-hmm. But I just find it really interesting that right off the bat, when it starts to explain what the church looked like, what do they break it down to? They were learning more. They were spending time together in fellowship. They were having communion, right? Mm-hmm. Or the Eucharist, whatever you want to call it, but the remembering of Christ on the cross, his death and his resurrection, and the partaking in that, right? The being a part of that. So coming together as one body in Christ, right? And then the last piece, prayer.
Yeah. One of the really interesting studies that from time to time I'll encourage somebody to do is to go through the book of Acts and just see how often they prayed, what they prayed for. Mm. It is fascinating.
That's cool. I've never actually done that.
I'd be
curious to sit down and do it. Well, yeah.
Sit down and do it.
I've never just thought through that fine of a lens to go through and do that, you know?
But yeah, prayer permeated what they did.
And I think that's really what we want to get to today is, you know, when people think about church, when people think about, you know, the life of a Christian, I think, you know, learning more, reading your Bible, listening to the teachings of Scripture, right? I think that's up there for most people, for most Christians, right? I think fellowship would probably be something most would say, yeah, you should spend time with other Christians.
Yeah.
I think communion is going to be huge for high church people, especially.
Oh, yeah.
But then, communion is up there, right?
But it's intended to be. I mean, the Lord, all four Gospels record the Lord's Supper.
Right.
And that's one of the few things that's in all four of the Gospels.
Yes. And I think prayer, though, on that list, I think it's going to fall shorter than the others in some way.
Maybe. I've never actually added it up, but there are just a lot of references to Jesus going and praying and the disciples coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, show us how to do this.
Ah, yes. So pause. I'm not talking about in the Bible. I'm talking about today.
Ew, got
practical,
you.
Practical, real-life, day-to-day application.
Bingo. Okay.
Yeah. Yes. I think I'm saying, I think those other things are more high churchy in nature. They feel that way. Oh, yes, we come together as this body, and we go and we learn together, and we have this ritual that we do, this communion thing that we do, and we do that. That's part of it. And then prayer, that's something the pastor does for us. And here's the deal. I'm not saying every Christian feels this way. I do not believe that. But I read a statistic that was shocking to me. Maybe less shocking than I should say. It should be shocking to anybody.
Yeah.
But it's a little concerning. It's talking about how often Christians pray.
Okay.
68% of Christians polled through Pew Research stated that they pray at least daily.
Now wait. 68%, that means that 32% do not pray daily.
Right.
Okay.
Which is scary.
That's 1 in 3.
Yeah. Yeah. So then you start breaking that down. 17% pray weekly. 5% pray monthly. 9% seldom or never. And 1% don't know. And I don't know if don't know means they don't know how to pray or they don't know how often they pray.
Well,
but regardless, that's not good.
Yeah. At least prayer for them is probably not something conscious. They probably think it's a state of being or meditation or something.
I don't know, man. I mean, so maybe the best way to do that is just go ahead and plug that 1% in with that 9%
with
and say 10%.
Yeah.
10% seldom or never.
Yeah.
Right? So, with that said, there's a lot of Christians that aren't praying.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's something we're commanded to do, and it's a pillar.
Yes, we are.
It's a pillar of what being a Christian is. That I mean, I heard a Francis Chan sermon once, and I don't think Francis Chan is the most theologically rich teacher out there or anything.
Sure.
But I think he loves Jesus, and I think he does try to communicate the truth of the gospel.
Yeah.
He's got some wonky views here and there, but he was talking about how in Exodus, you've got God saying, hey, go bring my people to me. You know, telling Moses to go get the people out of Egypt, bring them to me. And he wants them to come out and come up to the mountain and worship him.
Yeah.
And when they get there, they're too scared.
Yeah.
And so then he makes it, okay, well, you can't come up the mountain. In fact, if you touch the mountain, you're going to die. He starts raising the bar. And so now there's this huge gap between God and man. There already was, but it's he was trying to bridge it there. He was trying to bring him back into the fold, which is very interesting. And they say, no, And so you've got this kind of idea throughout the Old Testament of like, God is like far off. He is like, he's up the top of the mountain and only the prophet, only Moses could go up there. Yeah. Only those closest to him could go up there. And it's like through Jesus, no, like we get to march up that mountain and go stand and talk to God. And that's what prayer is.
One of the things that Paul says over and over again is that we have access mm-hmm. to God through Christ.
Right.
And that was huge. That was, I mean, he grew up in a system where because he was not a priest, he couldn't go inside the temple.
Right.
Only the priest went in the temple. So he stood on the outside looking in. And now he says, but through Christ, we have access. We get to go not only inside the temple.
We get to go to God himself.
We get to go to the Holy of Holies.
Right.
Where the high priest once a year would go in. But we can do it every day.
That's really interesting. I've never thought of that that imagery when Jesus says that we are all priests before God.
Yeah.
That we all have That's access true. To yeah. him in the way that the Jewish priests, the Hebrew priests, had access to him. That's interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah. Very cool. So, and he is our high priest, right? So the us going to God is through Christ.
Right.
And we have to remember that.
Right.
But point being, Jesus tells us, pray to your Father.
Yeah.
Pray to him.
Yeah.
Right. And so that's kind of what I wanted to talk about is on Sunday. The reason I mentioned that is you broke down the Lord's Prayer, but not to tell us, hey, this is like some rote ritual thing we should pray, because that's how it gets treated these days.
And that's exactly what Jesus says not to do. So the Lord's Prayer occurs twice, Luke 11 and Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, the context is in this big teaching segment we call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus has just got done saying, when you pray, don't pray like the Gentiles who babble on, and they think because they repeat a prayer so many times in order to listen. Instead, when you pray, pray like this. And he gives them a prayer, so what do? We memorize it and we repeat it. In fact, I've been in churches where they don't say, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. They say, let's recite the Lord's Prayer. Because it's something that we've memorized. Yeah.
That is interesting.
And it's exactly the opposite of what Jesus said we're supposed to do with it.
Right. Right. Like, I don't think that reciting things is bad.
No, it's not bad at all.
When the point is to teach you the greater truth underneath the thing.
Exactly. But what Jesus was doing when he gave them the Lord's Prayer was not to give them a poem that they could recite from time to time, but to give them a pattern.
Yes.
When you pray, pray like this. Don't pray necessarily these exact words.
He gave them the blueprints of prayer.
He gave them a blueprint. Right. Yeah.
Right.
Hello, folks. My name is Derek Greer, and I'm reaching out to fellow pastors and church leaders just like you to join me and other Christian leaders and organizations throughout the nation as we come together on June 8th and 9th for National Unity Weekend. Together, we will show the love of Jesus as we serve our communities on Saturday, June 8th, and then preach from a shared text on Sunday, June 9th. To register, go to unityweekend.com. That's unityweekend.com to join us as we unite the church and unite the nation.
Yeah. So when we follow Jesus's blueprint for prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we learn how our prayers should sound roughly.
Yeah.
Not verbatim.
In Luke 11, totally different context. This is not in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is off praying and the disciples come to Jesus and they say, there is something about you when you pray. Teach us how to pray that way. Teach us how to pray like John taught his disciples how to pray. And he gives something similar to the Lord's Prayer in the book of Matthew chapter 6. But it's different enough that you can kind of see that he's following a pattern, but he's not wanting them necessarily to memorize this prayer and recite it. Mm-hmm. It's the pattern that he wants them to follow.
Right.
And the pattern is the same.
To that point, it's something I thought The Chosen did really well was at one point in The Chosen, Jesus is telling the story about working on the Sabbath. And he says, if you're, I think he says, correct me if I'm wrong, in the original verse, is it if your ox falls down a well?
Ox or donkey, I'm not sure which.
Whatever it is, he changes the animal in The Chosen, falling down the well.
Okay.
And he says, no, you'll reach and you'll save it, you know, because that's the right thing to do. But the thing I loved about that was to see, like, they're trying to make the point. These would be things that Jesus was teaching over and over again. And it wasn't about what the animal was. It's about the truth behind the concept.
Exactly.
And that's what all of Jesus's teachings are about. It's about digging for the deeper truth underneath his words.
You get differences sometimes between the Gospels, and I don't think that's because anybody made a mistake. I think it's because Jesus did what a lot of good preachers do. They get a good sermon, they stick with it. They preach it more than once, and there are slight variations every time they preach it. Mm. I think that's what Jesus did.
Yeah, yeah. So, can we dig into the Lord's Prayer a little bit?
Yeah, let's do it.
See what those blueprints look like?
Yeah. Let's look at it in Luke, because if we have memorized the Lord's Prayer, we probably memorized it from Matthew. Starts out, Father, hallowed be your name.
Yeah.
I think Matthew says, Our Father who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Be your name.
Yeah.
So the start. Prayer is about connecting with God. First of all, Jesus calls God Father. Unbelievable. Nobody else in the time of Jesus would call God their own Father. In fact, in the book of John, I think it's John 5, Jesus, when he's talking to the crowd, refers to God as my Father. And they were going to stone him. Because he called God his Father, they said, you're making yourself equal to God. And that's blasphemy, and you should be killed. So Jesus calls God Father. All throughout the Old Testament, nobody ever calls God Father, except for David and Solomon, both in the book of Psalms. And both of them, it may be because they are kings of Israel. And what they're saying is God is the Father of Israel. Throughout the Old Testament, you get that image.
There's also that concept through the Psalms of, like, Psalm 2, of God setting up his son as the king.
Right.
And so they probably saw themselves fulfilling that in a way.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh, like definitely.
They are the means through which God will establish his kingdom.
Well, and it was okay. They identified themselves as children of Israel, children of God. But they didn't call God Father. He was just too holy. Jesus says, no, he's too personal not to call him Father. So when you pray, start that way. Father. Call him Father. Prayer is about connecting with God. That's the bottom line of it. It's not drawing up a to-do list or a laundry list of what I want, or it's not a letter to Santa Claus, here's what I want now. It's about connection. It's about being in the presence of God, worshiping and sensing God's presence.
Yeah. Yeah. And so it's our Father who's in heaven. Your name is hallowed or holy.
Your name is holy. Yeah. I set your name apart.
Right. It's different than all other names.
Yeah.
And name here is more than just like who you are or, well, you know, what we call you, but it's who you are. It's your reputation.
It's your presence almost. Yeah.
Right. Like you are different than all others. And let us remember that.
Yep.
So in
prayer, we worship.
Right. So it's worshipful, but it's connecting.
Yeah.
Right? Your kingdom come, your will be done.
Right. That's the next phrase, your kingdom come, in the book of Luke. Matthew adds, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's about God's purpose. That's about what God has come to do. We're praying that God's purpose be accomplished on earth. And I was preparing the sermon. I was thinking, now, how does God work today on the earth? We do see miracles from time to time. Miracles do happen, but it's not the normal way God works. The normal way he works is through you and me. And I don't mean just you and just me, but through Christians, we're the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. So when we pray, do your work on earth, what we're really praying is help us to find your purpose for me on this earth, and then help me to do that. Help me to do the things that you've called me to do. If I do that, then your will be done on earth, at least through me.
Right. And I mean, right off the bat, three things we can know about what we've been called to do on this earth. You got the greatest commandments, right? The love the Lord your God above all else, you know, with all your heart, your body, your mind, your soul, spirit.
Love God.
Love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Love your neighbor.
And we're not real good at that part. We're really good at loving our neighbors, but not like we love ourselves. Right. We always love ourselves a little bit more, it seems.
Yeah.
That is something we need to be very aware of. The third thing is the Great Commission. We were commissioned to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the teachings that Jesus taught us, and to remember that he's with us through all of that. We know that much of our purpose all the time. Is there more fine-tuning than that?
No, No. I don't think there is. That's what it all boils down to. Everything else is just fluff.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. So there's more fine tuning. There's, you know, you have special things in your life that other people, you know, don't in your sphere of influence. And so you bring something particular to the body of Christ and to your sphere of influence that God needs you to do. You should pray about what that is. But at the end of the day, those three things we know.
There was a time when I heard somebody talk about God's, I think it was seven commands, seven things that God asks us to do. And I remember what he said, but I also remember thinking, is that really the seven things that he's commanded us to do? So it started about a two-year study where I went through in my devotional time, and I wrote down all of the commands of Jesus just in the Gospels. And then I kind of summarized them, and I came up with five basic commands. And let's see if I can remember them now. It's come to me, be saved, become like me, behave like me. Now, all of those are what I do. And the last one was share the gospel, spread it, tell others. And there's, under each one of those huge, big commands, there's like 30 or 40 little commands. So the
right.
Follow me is Whoa. Come after me. Follow me and just other ways that Jesus is
Well, I mean, to say to be like Jesus is to open the floodgates of how to be. You know what
well,
I mean?
Well, and that's where pray.
Right.
Jesus does tell us to pray. I was saying, essentially, that's him saying, do what I do.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Well, I mean, that's their request. Teach us to pray like you do.
But the one big thing, my point in even mentioning that, is that there is one that's about our purpose, what we're supposed to do outside of ourselves, and that's share the gospel.
Yeah.
Make disciples, share the gospel, preach the good news, some probably 20, 25 different ways that Jesus says, share the gospel.
That, and then I would lump some in with that, the be like me. There's a whole lot of do in there as well.
Oh, yeah.
You know, yeah. But I see what you're saying.
Well, and that's the behave cool like I behave.
Yes.
There you go. Is all do.
Yeah. That's a pretty cool way of summing up those ideas, though. I like that.
Come to me, be saved, be like me. Behave like me, and then share the gospel. Tell others.
Yeah. I like that you made a distinction between be and behave. Like, They are different.
One's character, one's action.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. And they do seem to not always align.
Right. And there are some commands that you could put in either camp.
Yeah, for sure.
They're kind of being and behaving both.
But that's cool. That's anyway. Cool. Yeah. Okay. So your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah. That's help me to find your purpose and then help me to do your purpose. Help me to do the things that you want me to do.
Yep. Give us this day our daily bread.
Yep. And it's that way in Matthew 2. It's exactly the same. Give us this day our daily bread. It is legitimate to ask for provision.
Mm-hmm.
It's not legitimate to ask for luxury. And a lot of what we ask for is really not what we absolutely need. It's what we'd like.
You know, though, I mean, is it wrong to ask for what you'd like? With the caveat of understanding that you don't need it. Like, for instance, like, I don't know that there's anything wrong with the prayer of asking, like, Lord, if it be in your will, you know, could I have this? Like, if not, great. If I could handle it, could I? You know, like, I don't know that that's necessarily wrong.
I don't think it's necessarily wrong.
Maybe gray, maybe morally gray, like depending on the thing. I don't know. Like, for instance, my dad.
Right.
My dad, maybe we've talked about this. My dad always asked me, why is it that every time I start to get a leg up in this world, that every time I start to put a good amount of money in the bank, I start to get comfortable, something happens. And it all falls apart. And then I have to work my tail off to try and break even and make things right again and like get to a comfortable place. And I looked at my dad and I said, Dad, have you ever considered that maybe God knows you better than you do? And he knows that if you were comfortable and you did have money, that you wouldn't be the kind of person he wants you to be. And he shut up.
He never said that.
I never
again.
Heard him say that again. He didn't fight it. He just kind of like shook his head and like went on. Like he knew. He already knew the answer.
Yeah.
He didn't like the answer. But like I think there's situations where that is the way it is. So yeah, God's not going to let you have it. But look at Job. Look at Abraham. Those guys are wealthy. God
they
gave
really are.
To them.
They really are.
And they used it to bless people. Because
yes.
he knew they would.
Yes.
I think if they weren't the kind of people that would have used it to bless others, first of all, I don't know that God would have been using them in the ways he was in the first place.
True.
But secondly, he definitely wouldn't have been giving him all that if he thought it was going to corrupt them morally.
Right.
So I think for each of us, it's different on that kind of front. But I do think at the heart of what you're saying here, our desire should be for what we need. Not what we want.
Right.
That other stuff's cool, but it's not what everything's about.
I think it's okay to ask for it, but God does not promise that to us. God makes three promises to us. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. Well, all these things that he's talking about was a place to live, clothes to put on your back, and food to put in your mouth. That's it.
Yeah.
Those are the three things he talks about there. So I think that God promises that he's going to provide food, clothing, and a place to sleep.
And maybe not even always the place to sleep.
Because
Jesus sure didn't have one.
Well, he always slept.
But I mean, like his whole thing is the Son of Man has no place to call his own.
I don't have a place to lay my head.
Yeah. So, yeah, it's the point is he will provide you what you need to get by.
Yeah.
Which is comforting and terrifying because we do not like to think about just getting by on the bare minimum, you know?
No.
But for some people, all they got's the bare minimum. And maybe they don't even have that, right?
There are some people who define rich as someone who owns more clothing than you could wear today and has more food than you can eat today.
Yeah.
Wow.
That's wild.
If that's true, then we are filthy rich.
Yeah. That's wild, man.
So the next phrase is a phrase that I will often quote and say, be careful when you pray the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us.
Mm-hmm.
So if we are not forgiving, don't pray that prayer.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and, you know, I think that part of the prayer opens up to say, you know, Lord, I know you've forgiven me, so teach me to forgive the people around me.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, I once heard somebody say, it's hard to hate people you pray for daily.
Yeah.
You know,
because, I have too. I've experienced that.
Yeah. Yeah. It's true. It's true.
Now, on Sunday, I may have gotten a little, may have gone a little beyond the actual passage. Here, Jesus is talking about forgiveness. But I wonder if he's really talking just about, in general, character qualities. Here he happens to mention forgiveness. Maybe they were struggling with forgiveness, but Jesus says, help me learn this. Help me learn how to forgive. He could have just as easily said, help me to be patient, or bring peace to my life. Help me to be peaceful.
You say you're going beyond the text there, and I might agree that that could look like a stretch beyond the forgiveness passage, but this could just as easily fit into the give us today our daily bread passage. Give me what I need today, and what I need is patience and forgiveness and kindness and love.
Yeah.
And like, I mean, God wants us to be like him. We need those things today. So either way, this fits.
It does. It does. You can look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. What is it? Goodness, kindness, benevolence, faith, something else, and self-control.
You should have just sang the song, right before man. That. You could have got right through it.
I don't know the song.
I don't know either, but all my middle schoolers do.
Yeah, I've heard them do it too. And you know, maybe we need to sing that song when we pray and say, Lord, I am lacking in these areas. Help me. That is so different from the way we usually pray. Usually we have a list of things. For me, I know it's so easy to slip into so-and-so is sick. Help him get better. So-and-so is, he's having a tough time financially. Give him more money.
I don't think that's bad, though.
It's not bad, but if that's all you're praying for, it's bad.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's fair. Or if it just becomes, like you said, like rote. If it just becomes, I'm going to read this name and say these words, and now it's going to magically, it's a spell at that point.
It's like, it is. Yeah. Yeah. It's almost like a magic incantation. Mm-hmm. I think there's, I meet with a guy regularly, and when we finish meeting together, we'll look at each other and say, what can I pray for you this week? And what we talk about is where we're at personally. And it's not, what do I need healing for, or what extra money do I need? It's, yeah, help me to be more patient with my kids. Help me to express my love in a more tangible way to my wife, and so on and so on. We're talking about character qualities, and I really think that we should be praying for those things.
I think you're right.
I think it kind of fits here.
For sure. Last piece, lead us not into temptation.
Lead us not into temptation. And then Matthew adds, but deliver us from the one who is evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Spiritual protection.
Yeah.
We need to grow. We need to stand up against temptation, face it down, and not yield to it.
Sometimes run from it.
Sometimes run from it.
But speak the truth. Speak scripture over it.
But we need the Lord's help doing that, because temptation is incredibly seductive.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, for sure. It seems good, but it isn't. Oh, man. What was it? I was listening to a podcast today, and they had a quote from Lord of the Rings that was so good, and I'm not going to be able to remember it now. I'm going to paraphrase it. They're talking about it's when they first meet Strider,
okay,
Aragorn, and the hobbits meet him.
Right.
And they're not sure if they can trust him.
Right.
And so they're talking about that. And Frodo said, or they say, how do we know he's not sent from the evil one or from the enemy?
Right.
And Frodo says something along the lines of, if he was sent from the enemy, then he would seem much more, what was it? Much more appealing and less dangerous or something like that. Yeah, yeah, it's something along those lines where it's like the fact that he is a little bit sketchy and the fact that he is, he doesn't seem like he's, you know, perfect and all good. Like that almost is the sign that he's decent, but it's sort of the same concept, right? Like sin comes crouching at the door and it looks pretty. It's alluring. It seems nice, but on the inside it's death.
There's another part there. I thought you were going to mention this when they're in Rivendell and Frodo looks at Gandalf and says, why don't you just carry the ring? And Gandalf literally recoils. He jumps back and he takes several steps back and he basically says, don't tempt me. I would not be able to handle it. Don't tempt me.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you got to just recoil from temptation because it's so attractive.
Right. Right. Yeah. I mean, that's the Joseph story.
Yeah.
When Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, he runs.
Yeah.
He runs. And I love that.
And ends up in prison.
Well, listen, we're supposed to be trying to give people incentive to do the right thing here.
Well,
right?
And that was God working out his purpose for Joseph.
That's right. Yeah. At the end of that story, he ends up being the second most important man in Egypt. So it goes well. It goes well. Just not so hot for a minute.
And did you ever think, as the second most important man in Egypt, every time Pharaoh came to talk to him, Potiphar was probably there.
Which is wild.
He was the captain of his bodyguards. So
wild.
He would have been there every single time, kind of skulking in the background going.
That is wild. So, yeah, lead us away from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. I mean, and that, you know, that takes many forms. You know, we were talking about, no, we weren't. Well, you and I have been talking a lot about like the Bible Project right now with the whole, the serpent, the chaos imagery, like how people can be the embodiment of Satan. Like when Jesus looks at Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. It's not that Peter's literally Satan, but at that moment, it's like he put on the little snake costume.
Tempting,
He's filling the role.
Not going to the cross is immensely attractive.
Right. Exactly. And so like Satan uses the people around us, those that we love and even, you know, I guess enemies or whatever, but like it can come in the form of people. It can come in the form of just, I don't know, something you see or hear or whatever, but like it comes in many forms.
Yeah.
But it's all from the same place. That's bad.
Yeah. Jesus goes on. After he gives them that pattern for prayer, he gives a little parable. He says, there's a man, he goes to his neighbor in the middle of the night, and he beats on his door, and he says, somebody just came. I have no bread. Please lend me three loaves. I don't know why three. But lend me three loaves. And the guy inside says, I'm in bed. I got my night clothes on. My kids are all asleep. Go away. Don't bother me. And the guy keeps on knocking and beating on the door. Please give me some bread, please. And eventually the guy gets up and he gives him the bread. And Jesus's point is be persistent. If he doesn't get up and give him the bread for friendship, he'll get up and give him the bread to get rid of him How much greater is God who loves you and right. will give you? So he's what he's saying there is when you pray, don't give up. Be persistent. If you don't get what you want the first time, keep praying.
I think the word from the translation was, or the phrase was, shameless persistence.
It was.
Which was, awesome. It's such a good way of putting it.
People actually giggled when we read that. Yeah.
But it's true.
It is.
It's true. It is. You know, like, there's something to that. And I love that, you know, for a second there, you're like, oh my gosh, God is annoyed and wants to get rid of me. And then Jesus turns around and it's, so how much greater is God who loves you? You know, like, it's like, oh yeah, that's true. But that's how we should pray. We should keep that pattern in mind.
Yeah.
We should plug in the parts of our life into each of those little segments.
Yeah.
And remember that we got to just keep going back. We don't get to just do this one time and be done.
Right, like, right.
It's.
I mean, after all, it is connecting with God. You don't do that. It's not Revtevian Fiddler on the Roof. Do you love me? Well, I guess I do. It's not. Yeah, I said yes when we got married. I loved you. So
right, right. You keep having conversations.
You keep the conversation connecting. Up. You keep connecting. You keep praying.
Right. So that should be our prayer life.
Yeah.
The reason we say all this is because the world's crazy. Stuff's going on all the time. And God listens. God wants us to tell him what we need. God wants us to connect with him. It's not that he doesn't already know. He knows. Yeah. But there is something biblical, even in the fact that God knows, he wants us to come to him with it.
He does.
That is his desire. It's and that points even more to it's about the connection, right?
Yeah.
It's about us understanding who he is to us. And he wants us to see that. And so we here at New Hope this week, you know, by the time you hear this, we'll have already done it. But we're going to have a prayer service.
Yeah,
we're going to have a service where we're not having a sermon. We are going to take, like, was it five segments?
Five stations.
Five stations, 6 minutes apiece.
The congregation up into five groups.
Yeah.
And we're going to move around from station to station and pray.
Congregationally.
Yeah.
And the reason we're doing this is because the best way to learn how to pray is to pray.
Yeah. Surprise, surprise.
It's to do it, right? And when you've got one in three people that really aren't doing it,
yeah,
that's scary.
Yeah.
So we need more practice. We need to make this more of a thing, more of a flow. And so we would challenge you as our listeners to, you know, I'm not saying you need to go convince your pastors to do this, but at the same, I mean, if you want to, cool. And if they listen, even cooler. But point being, like, what's your prayer life look like?
Yeah.
Are you connecting with God? Are you praying about the things going on in your life and the world around you? There's a lot to be prayed for. And I want to challenge you to consider that. What that could look like, what you need to do, how you need to go about it. And I want to challenge you to do it as soon as humanly possible. Don't put it off. Just do it and keep doing it.
Yeah.
With that said, I wrote down a list because we're going to have a list of things for our congregants to pray about. So I just wanted to give you a list of things you could be thinking about going on in the world around you. I tried to keep them relatively general, relatively broad. They seem to be the hot topics in the world. And Randy, if you've got anything to throw in here, please do.
I'm looking forward to hearing them.
I'm just going to go down the list. First and foremost, pray for the lost. Pray for those that do not know Jesus. Jesus commissioned us to go out and spread the gospel to all the nations. Well, there's a lot of nations and a lot of people out there that don't have Jesus, don't know Jesus.
Right, right.
We need to go spread that gospel. I pray that our hearts would break for the lost, and that we would see that we're the ones who are to go to them, that it's our job. Pray that we see ourselves as missionaries in our own backyards, neighborhoods, workplaces, cities, that you are exactly where God needs you to be to reach the people around you. That's why he wants you to do this. Pray for trafficked and enslaved peoples. That's happening today. The cobalt mining industry, just over microchips. Have you looked into this,
man? No,
Oh, there's insane amounts of slavery going on in the world right now.
Really?
But it's so under the radar, the way it gets talked about. Sex trafficking, human trafficking, you know, work trafficking, whatever. It's happening everywhere.
Soldiering, children, soldiers.
Yep. it's a big thing, right? But we don't always hear about it, but it is right. happening, and it needs right. prayer, and it needs people to do something about it. There's homelessness in the world. There are those who are affected by mental disorders. There are the demonized. There is an abortion crisis going on in the world right now. We have the single largest system of child sacrifice that has ever existed in human history right now, and it's legal most places. This is a huge problem. It needs solved, and our hearts should be breaking for this. We have sexual immorality on a scale that hasn't happened in the West in a long time. And we've got to be, and that looks a lot of ways, right? It can get broken down to, I think, where people just start thinking of it as, you know, gender politics or, what your sexual attraction is, whether that is outside of the, you know, the binary, like male attracted to female, the biblical concept. That is one way of looking at it. And yes, it is a sin for any kind of sexual intercourse outside of a husband and a wife, right? But like I just said, it's anything outside of a husband and a wife. And so there's a lot of things that have been normalized, like the use of pornography or sex mm-hmm, before marriage mm-hmm. or people who are not married moving in together, living in the same, you know, house, whatever. Like, that stuff all adds up. And we've got to count sin as sin, even if it's normalized. We've got a drug epidemic. We should be praying that the sick would be made healthy. We should be praying for peace. Because there's a lot of war going on in the world. What was the statistic you had earlier?
114 current armed conflicts
that
in
is
the world.
Huge.
It's massive.
That's
it's
huge.
Way beyond anything I thought.
Well, yeah. I mean, what do we hear about three at any given
yeah,
time? And there's
pretty much.
Almost,
pretty
you
much.
Said 147?
114.
114. That is a lot. You should be praying for protection over your city. You should be praying for protection over your town. Your household, your church, your workplace. Pray for the people in your life. Pray for them by name. Pray for them by their needs. Think about it. Actually be invested in what is going on in their lives. And you know what? Don't just pray that God fixes it. Pray that God would show you how you can help fix it, right? Just like we talked about in the Lord's Prayer. Pray for the leadership of your church. Pray for the leadership of the surrounding churches in your area. Pray that the whole of the church, I'm talking worldwide, would advance and be strong and make good decisions that are in line with the will of God. Pray for a stronger faith. Pray for your own forgiveness of the sins that you commit. Pray that God would break down the barriers of sin in your life that you've placed between yourself and God. Pray for character, like we were talking about. Pray for the attributes of Christ. Pray for the fruits of the Spirit. We all need those. Pray, this last one would be for maybe if you're not a believer, maybe if you're hearing this and you're you feel God tugging on your heartstrings, pray that the Lord would give you His Holy Spirit. You know, pray in surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord, that He would be your Lord and that He would save you of your sins. And if you're already in Christ, pray that He make you aware of how loved you are and how useful you are to His kingdom. And that's my list.
Pray for your leaders. Pray for your pastors, whatever you call the directors of ministry at the church. Pray for their purity and their integrity.
Yes.
Because one of the ways Satan attacks the church is by especially attacking the leaders. If he defeats the leader, he defeats many of the followers too. Hmm.
Anything else?
I'm sure there is.
What are you talking about?
The list goes on.
That was everything. Yeah. So some things to be thinking about. That should get you started. Look, you know your life better than we do. So be thinking about these things. Remember, it's not just about prayer. It's about being taught, learning more, reading the scriptures, listening to teaching. It's about fellowship with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That means being a part of a local church body, whether that's a big giant mega church or a house church or whatever that looks like for you. Who are you meeting with? Are you part of a congregation, no matter how big or small? And are you partaking in the Lord's Supper? Are you having communion with other brothers and sisters to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for you? Those things alongside with prayer, that is how we strengthen the body of Christ. That is how we grow together. And that's how we go out and we preach our gospel, his gospel, I should say.
Yeah.
But the gospel that we hold true to, that we believe in, that we put our faith in. And that is how the world changes, is through that gospel, through the truth. So keep praying. And until next time, stay salty.
Hey there, it's Nicole Eunice, host of the How to Study the Bible podcast, where every single week we join together to encounter God through his word. You can subscribe at lifeaudio.com.